The following broadcast is a presentation of Mountford Free Methodist Church in Decatur, Illinois. Join us Sunday mornings for worship and life together throughout the week as we love God and love others. For service times and learn more about our community, go to DecaturFMC.org.
Well, I want to say it is good to be back after having spent some time down in Florida this past week, part of that for a personal vacation, part of that being part of General Conference. And some people have asked me, because this was our family's first time going to Disney World, how did you enjoy it? Like, what would you say about Disney World? And my response is, it was hot. Like that's like my number one thing. It was really hot down there, but we all had a great time. And in some regards, we had an even better time as we moved into General Conference. And it was more than just a business meeting. I want you to know that there was some good business done at General Conference. I just mentioned in the prayer, we elected three new bishops in a historic vote for the Free Methodist Church. The last time I think we elected all new bishops like this was when B.T. Roberts was a part of it. So it's been a long time since we've done something like that. But it was a wonderful time together. But more than that, it was a time of worship together. And the Spirit of the Lord was moving in powerful ways. One story I can share with you is that on the final day within the youth services, there were 100 teens that came forward dedicating and some of them rededicating their lives to the Lord. I mean, the Spirit of God, yeah, that's wonderful. The Spirit of the Lord was powerfully at work, and I believe that the Spirit of the Lord, God is just getting started within our denomination called the Free Methodist Church. It's an exciting time to be a part of the Free Methodist Church, and I believe that God is also working here at Mountford. God is doing things. In my 2 months having been here, we've seen God do so many things within the lives of those who are here and even extending out of this church. And again, just as with our denomination, I think God is just getting started in the things that He is going to be doing. And a lot of what we have seen here, well, really all of it, I believe, is a result of God's faithfulness. We serve a faithful God. But at the same time, I believe much of it is a result of our faithfulness. That we've seen God responding as we've turned to Him in faith and turned to Him through the act of fasting and in prayer. And so I'm grateful that we can do that. And while this is probably, I'm not sure what's coming next week, it may be the last sermon regarding those topics, it's by no means the last time we're going to go through the act of fasting and prayer. We want to be a church that is in the presence of God. We desire the presence of God. And so we desire to turn to Him in those ways. And so far, as we've talked about this, we've really focused more on the fasting side of things. And that's for good reason. We're going to continue with that. Next month, we're going to have another day where we are dedicating ourselves to fasting. But I want to talk about the other side of the equation. I want to talk to you this morning about prayer. And just in case you noticed in the bulletin, the title that is there is not the title of my sermon. That was last week, and I'm not going to preach the same thing you heard last week. Today is brand new, but we're going to talk about prayer this morning, because as I've said to you before, when you think about fasting, prayer should always be included with it. If you are fasting and you are not praying, we call that a diet. And dieting is not our goal. Like, it's a good goal. Like, I should do more of that, but that's not our goal as a church. Our goal as a church is not to lose weight. It is to gain more of Him. We go along with what John said, that He must become greater and I must become less. And so we need to talk about prayer when we talk about fasting, and we need to talk about prayer as a church, because I think, though oftentimes when we think about both of them together, fasting, a lot of people would say that's the hard part. That's the part I struggle with. And I would agree with that. There are many Christians I know who have been in the church their whole lives and have never fasted. So that's a hard thing to do. But at the same time, we have to talk about prayer, because I think Christians struggle with that as well. I know many Christians who they just don't pray enough. They don't know how to pray, or some, they just don't enjoy praying. A statistic I came across not too long ago, which shocked me, and it might shock you as well, said only 10% of Christians actually enjoy praying. 10%. And when I think about prayer, when I think about what it is and what you do in prayer, the reason it's so shocking is that prayer is the key from going from the natural to the supernatural. It's the key from us going from our own power into the power of God. And many of us, even Christian people, are stuck right now. We feel stuck. We feel like we're not going anywhere. And that's because we're trying to do it on our own. It's about what I can achieve and what I can accomplish. And God is saying, no, turn to me because I have this limitless power and this limitless ability to work in your lives. And He wants to work in your lives. I hope you know that, church. He wants to work in your life. He wants to do new things in you. He makes all things new and He's still doing that today. So please don't feel stuck. Don't feel like where you are right now is where you will always be. Because God is ready to do a work in your life. And many of you, you won't see it until you turn to the Lord in prayer. And so prayer is such a powerful thing. We need to talk about it. I can't stress enough how important it is. And really, I don't have to. Because the Bible already did it for me. Like the Bible did all the work that I'm going to do today before I ever did it. You look through the Word of God and over again it talks about the power and the importance of prayer. Let me share a few verses with you. And by the way, this is the bonus material. I haven't even gotten into the sermon yet. But let me share this with you. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Don't be anxious about anything, but instead, through prayer and petition, offer your requests to God. Now, that's a sermon right there. You know, God knew what He was doing when He spoke those words. Don't be anxious about anything. Yet I find that many Christians are on the opposite side of that. We're not supposed to worry, yet we worry all the time. Even me, like this past week, I was gone from my house, and one like thought that just kept coming to my mind is, what's happening in my house right now? Like, nothing should be happening in my house. I hope that it remains that way. I was worried about what might happen. And some of you, you resonate with that. You worry about school. You worry about your children. You worry about your parents. Worry seems to be this topic that all of us struggle with. Yet God says, don't worry. Instead, give it to me. The power to overcome worry is in my hands. Just give it to me. And we know all that worry is going to add to our lives is worry. I mean, it's not going to help you with anything. Studies have been done that show worrying is going to make you sick. But we know that prayer leads to healing. Amen. And so we need to turn these things over to God. More verses where the Word of God talks about prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Colossians 4, verse 2 continues with that saying, continue steadfastly in prayer. Ephesians 6:8 says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions. And I love that one because it's not just when life isn't going well for you. It's even when life is going good for you. You turn to the Lord in prayer. Prayer is always the answer. And if we were to take time to really dig into all of those different verses, one of the things you're going to find is that we're not necessarily called to the act of prayer as much as we are called to the lifestyle of prayer. It's a way we live. It's not just something we do. It's a big part of who we are, this lifestyle of prayer. And I think the best example that we have is the Son of God. The best example we have is Jesus. His life was defined by prayer. What I love about Jesus is even His death was defined by prayer. He's on the cross. People are killing Him. People are spitting on Him. People are mocking Him. And He's praying for them. His life, His death, everything about Jesus was defined by prayer. And so if you want to know what this lifestyle of prayer should look like, He's the one you turn to. And that's exactly what the disciples did. And that's what I want to share with you about this morning. We're going to be in two places in Scripture. The first is really just going to set it up. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. And then in Matthew chapter 6, it expands upon this same story. Matthew includes extra details that Luke doesn't necessarily include in his gospel. But in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, Jesus is by himself praying. And really, the disciples are there. They're off in the distance, but Jesus is by himself praying. And when he is finished, the disciples come and they ask him a great question. They say, "Lord, would you teach us how to pray?" And I give kudos to the disciples for asking Jesus this question. I applaud them for asking him this question, because I have to admit to you this morning, I'm one of those people, I like to put myself in the Scripture. If I had been there, I don't know that that's the question that I would have asked of Jesus. There's a lot of other stuff that probably would have come before, "Lord, would you teach me how to pray?" Because you have to remember, like, we can't just isolate this Scripture from the rest of Scripture. You have to remember where the disciples had been with Jesus up until this point. They had been right by his side as he was healing a demon-possessed boy. That's an amazing thing. I would have loved to have seen that. They were right there when Jesus was feeding 5,000, really more than 5,000 people with just a few loaves of bread and some fish. They were right there when Jesus raised a dead girl back to life. They were right there when Jesus calmed a storm just by speaking to it. And so I have to admit to you, if I were one of the disciples, I would have gone back to one of those moments and said, "Lord, would you teach me how to do that?" Like, I think about Disney World just not too long ago, where there were a lot of things to experience, a lot of things to do, and sometimes we couldn't do them because rain and lightning came. And I would have loved to have said, "Jesus, can you teach me to speak to that, so like I could stop that from happening. I don't care if it happens to other people. Just clear the skies over the Slinky Dog Dash ride that I want to ride right now so my family can enjoy it." Like, I would ask Jesus that kind of question. Or we came to the end of our week. It's the very end of General Conference. We're getting ready to fly out the next morning, but we still have dinner to eat that night. And we looked within the drawers that we had of food. My wife did all this grocery shopping. I love my wife. She thinks in advance. But we're there looking through all this food. And we had two slices of bread remaining and not much to go with those two slices. And one of those slices, by the way, was the heel. And I don't know how people, like, I don't mind the heel, but some people just throw that out. They don't want anything to do with the heel, but that's all that was left. And so I would love to ask Jesus, "Jesus, can you teach me how to multiply this bread? Like, let's make a five-course meal. Let's add some more, seven-course meal. I don't care how many courses out of these two slices of bread." Or I have a family, you may not know this about them yet. You will. My family gets sick a lot, especially my wife and my children. Me, not so much, but they, I've spent a lot of time in the hospital, and I've spent a lot of money on the hospital for them to be sick. So I would love to just be able to talk to Jesus and say, "Lord, would you teach me how to heal them? I am sick of spending my time at a doctor's office. Lord, teach me that." But that's not what the disciples do. They say, "Lord, teach me how to pray." And I can't really tell you why they said, "Lord, would you teach us how to pray?" I can only imagine it's because they saw the power in his prayer. They saw the passion when he prayed. They saw that all of those things that Jesus did was because of prayer. It all was bathed in prayer. It comes back to prayer. And so they said, "Jesus, we want to know how to do that." And so in Matthew 6, he responds to them. And as I read through this, it's verses 9 through 13. Sometimes there's scripture and a pastor reads it and you think to yourself, "That's in the Bible? I've never heard that before." But this is one of those where I think you've heard it. In fact, as I read it, if you've heard it before, I just want you to show me your hand. I don't think it's going to take you very long. This is Jesus' response. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. People, you've heard it before, okay? I think everybody's hand is up. You don't have to keep it up as I continue reading. You can put your hand down unless you really like to participate. Then you can just keep it up the whole time. But our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Like I said, if you've ever been in church before, you've heard those words, because those words are what we refer to as the Lord's Prayer. If you're in a Christian Bible-believing church, some you hear those words every Sunday. Other churches you hear those words on special services or special occasions. But you've heard those words before, and I think we need to pay special attention to those words. Because we've gotten ourselves into this situation as a church where we recite that prayer, but we don't really live that prayer. We hear it. And I don't think that was Jesus' intention. I think it's all well and good that we recite that prayer. I love the liturgy of that prayer and being able to know that together with all of these other churches, with all of these other believers, regardless of whether they are Free Methodist or not, we can come together and we can pray the Lord's Prayer. I love that, but I don't think Jesus ever intended for it to be something that we recite. Jesus intended for it to be something to live. That every day of your life, in prayer and out of prayer, this is what you do. This is how you approach me. And so if you will, I just want to look through that prayer together this morning. And maybe there's something there that you've missed. Maybe there's something there that you need to focus on just a little bit more. And I think as you start to look at prayer through the lens of Jesus himself, that it's going to change the way you pray. And you're going to start getting excited. You're going to want to go to the Lord in prayer. And so the first thing that Jesus does as he prays is he addresses God as his Father. And this is one of those areas where it's easy for us to gloss over it. It's easy for us just to see that this is his greeting in his prayer. And all of us have a different greeting when we go to the Lord in prayer. Like sometimes I might pray and I begin, Lord Jesus. Some people say, our Father. There's all sorts of different greetings when we come to prayer, but we can't gloss over this because Jesus is teaching us something very important. Jesus is teaching us about relationship and that God wants a relationship with each and every one of us. It says in Romans 8:15 that God has adopted us as his children, that he is our loving and our gracious Father, and we need to spend time acknowledging that he's Daddy. We need to spend time acknowledging that he is our Father, and I know for some people that's hard to do because you might think of Dad and it's not a good thing. There are people, and I'd say even some within this church, who when they think about Dad, it's abandonment. When they think about their father, it's abuse. And so to call God your Father, that's a hard thing for them to do. But I want you to know that God as your heavenly Father is nothing like those kind of fathers. In fact, God as your heavenly Father is even better than the best of fathers. Some of you, like Josh, you're sitting by your dad right now. I want you to know God is better than your dad. I mean, you have to know that. God is this heavenly Father who is gracious. He is compassionate. He is filled with this never-ending, some might even say as we sang this morning, this reckless love that just kicks down walls to be with you. God is a God who will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And that is just the beginning of who God is as your Father. When you see him that way, it's going to change the way you pray. Amen. When you see him as your Father, that kind of a Father, you're going to want to go to him as often as you possibly can. Jesus also continues by worshiping the name of God. He says, hallowed be your name. And church, if there's something I want you to know this morning, please remember that the name of God is powerful. There is power in his name. Proverbs 18:10 says that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. And so as you go into prayer, and again, we're kind of looking at prayer as not just something you do, it's this lifestyle. And so as you prayerfully enter the world, as you prayerfully entered your pew this morning, as you prayerfully leave the church today, as you prayerfully go to work on Monday, or for those who are retired, as you prayerfully go to work in other ways, because I know retirement is just some word we throw out there. It doesn't mean anything. You still work in retirement. Like, whatever you do, you prayerfully go into it knowing who God is and recognizing who God is and praising God for who He is and remembering what that means for you. I mean, just think about this. I have a short list for you. God is your righteousness. He makes you clean. God is your sanctifier. He has called you and He has set you apart. God is your healer, meaning that He can heal all diseases, not just the physical. He can heal the emotional. He can heal the mental. He can heal the spiritual. God is a banner of victory, meaning that He has defeated all of your enemies. God is a shepherd. He speaks and He leads. God is peace. He can calm every storm that you face. God is provider. He supplies all of your needs. No one else can do what God can do because there is no one like our God. And so we need to remember who He is every day of our lives. Be reminded of that as you pray. Be reminded of that as you live every day. The third aspect of this prayer that Jesus teaches His disciples to pray is about praying His agenda first. Part of being a child of God is caring about what He cares about. It's about knowing that His will is perfect. It's acknowledging that He knows what is best and He knows more than you do. And for some of us, that's hard to hear. Like, we think we know it all. You don't. God knows everything. God knows so much more than you do. And so when you pray, you focus on what God focuses on. You pray for His kingdom to come. You pray for His will to be done. You pray that it would be on earth as it is in heaven. Every aspect of your life centered on Him. That doesn't mean you can't bring your needs to Him. He wants you to bring your needs to Him. He says in 1 Peter 5:7, cast your cares on Me because I care for you. But before you cast your cares on Him, you should think about what He cares about. I want to say that again because I don't want you to miss it. Before you cast your cares on Him, think about what He cares about. And for some of you, you might say, well, I get a glimpse of that. Can you explain it a little bit more? And I would say, I don't have enough time today, but I will explain it to you a little bit. If you want to know what God cares about, here's just one verse that'll show you. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. You want to know what God cares about? He cares about lost people. So what should you care about? You should care about lost people. I would say it this way. Before you pray for a sickness, you ought to pray for a soul. Before you pray for a sickness, you ought to pray for a soul. But again, that's just one aspect of this. The goal is praying His will over everything. When I wake up in the morning, God, what is Your will for me today? When I go to church on Sunday, what is Your will for me today? When I'm at home with my family, what is Your will for me today? And that one is huge for me. Think about your family. And I know all of our family dynamics look just a little bit different. But what if you prayed God's will over your parents every day? What if you prayed God's will over your children, those at home, those outside of the home, every day? What if your family is just that extended family? You live alone. What if you prayed for those outside of your home every day? His will for them every day. That family dynamic's going to change. And that family dynamic is going to look different. It's going to look better if you would just pray God's will over all of that. And this is how we hear those words, on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus doesn't necessarily interject Himself into our world. He did, but today He asks us to interject ourselves into the world. This is why His closing remarks to us were, go and make disciples, like go and preach in my name, go teach people about me. You are the ones who are going to interject the will of God into this world. You are how it becomes on earth as it is in heaven, by continually centering yourself on what heaven is and who God is. The next section of the prayer goes along with that. It's depending on God for everything, praying, give us this day our daily bread. And if we're honest, this is the part of prayer that we focus on the most, but we probably don't focus on it the way that we should focus on it. I think I might have mentioned to the teens before, if I did, forgive me, I'm going to say it again. If I didn't, forgive me, because I'm just thinking and making things up. But I think sometimes we treat God more like a vending machine than we do a God. That we put our quarter in, and we make our selection, and that's what we expect God to give out. But that's not necessarily the way God works, and it's certainly not the way that prayer works. We have to be careful when we pray. Let me show it to you in Scripture, Luke 12:31. God will always give you all you need from day to day, and it comes back to what we just learned, if you make the kingdom of God your primary concern. See, God focuses on needs, not on wants. I think about my kids. Again, we were at Disney, and there were a lot of things they wanted. And most of the things that they wanted were candy. Like, they wanted candy or sweets. They have about 8,000 different treats that are all shaped like Mickey Mouse, and they wanted all 8,000 of them. I mean, that's what it was like when we were at Disney World. But Daddy knows you might want it, but you don't need it, and so you're not going to get it. Meanwhile, I had like the Mickey Mouse. I still have a Rice Krispie treat in the shape of Mickey Mouse that I got for me, but they don't need it, and so they didn't get it. See, that's the way God works. He doesn't focus on the wants. He focuses on the needs, and even more so than that, he focuses on the needs that are within his will. If it's his will, God's going to do it. If it's not, he won't. And that's hard for us to swallow. I mean, we think that's not fair, God. You should answer the prayers that I want you to answer. But we have to remember, his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And his ways are higher than our ways. He can see a lot further down the road than you can. You're blinded to everything that God can see. There's going to be a day when your eyes are going to be opened and you're going to say, oh, thank you, God. Thank you for leading me in that direction. But right now, we just have to trust him. We bring him our needs. We bring him our concerns. But we don't try to rule over God and say, you must do what I want you to do. And quite frankly, that's why a lot of people walk away from God. God didn't do what I wanted him to do. God didn't answer my prayer the way I wanted him to answer my prayer. God didn't heal that person the way I wanted him to heal that person. That person's gone now. But our responsibility is not to rule over God. Our responsibility is to say, God, I'm going to bring it to you, and I'm going to trust that you're going to do what's best. I'm going to trust that you're going to lead me in the right direction. I'm going to trust in your will. Now, the next section of the prayer is about forgiveness. And if you were here last week, I believe that you learned about forgiveness, because, again, that's the title of the sermon in the bulletin this week. That is not the title of my sermon. If you wanted to know my title, it was Teach Us to Pray or something along those lines. But we're going to talk again about forgiveness. Jesus says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. See, one of the first things you have to know is that forgiveness is available to each and every one of us. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how bad you think you are or how bad you really are. Forgiveness is available to you. 1 John 1:9 says, if you confess your sins, whatever they are, he is faithful and he is just, and he will forgive your sins and purify you from all unrighteousness. When we were at General Conference, we had the opportunity to hear from Brian Worth. Brian Worth was a man who was involved in a gang lifestyle. Brian Worth was a man who, it was either 13 or 16 years, I think it was 16 years, he was in prison because of a gang-related murder that he was involved with. But while he was in prison, God came. God was already there, but God came into his life in a powerful way. And And we heard from Brian Worth. We heard his testimony. We heard how forgiveness changed his life. In fact, he leads a church right now called Chapel of Change, a Free Methodist church that is one of the fastest growing churches in our nation, led by a man who was a sinner of sinners. Yet God is using him. God forgave him. And that's what God can do for you. I don't care what it is. I don't care how long you've had that sin in your life. God can forgive you. He was in prison for 16 years. You haven't faced that. God can forgive you. And he wants to forgive you. But along with that, we're asked to do probably the hardest thing we're asked as Christians. We're asked to forgive other people. And I say it's one of the hardest things because our natural response is not forgiveness. Our natural response is something quite different. Our natural response is, I'm going to hold a grudge. I'm going to hold it against them. I'm going to hold on to my hatred. There is no way that I can let them off the hook for what they did to me. But Jesus says, you've got to let them off the hook. You've got to offer them forgiveness. If you don't forgive them, your Father in heaven won't forgive you. But even more than that, when we think about forgiveness, one of the things I hope you know is that the person you are hurting the most when you choose not to forgive is you. Because all you're doing is carrying around a weight that you were never meant to carry. You're carrying around the weight that Jesus said, no, I'm up here on the cross. I died for that. You don't need to carry that around anymore. When you don't forgive someone, it would be as if you were wearing a human backpack. And you're just carrying that person around with you everywhere you go because you just can't let it go. But Jesus says, forgive. And where there's forgiveness, there's freedom. Where there's forgiveness, there's healing. And so I encourage you, as you enter into prayer and as you enter into this world, ask God, is there anything in me? There's that old song that says, search me, O God, and know my heart today. And of course, that's not just an old song, that's scripture. Search me and know my heart. See if there's any wicked, any offensive way in me and lead me into your way everlasting. God, search me. See what forgiveness I need and show me who I need to forgive. Next, we need to, as we pray and as we live this life, we need to engage in spiritual warfare. Because whether or not you see it, there's spiritual warfare happening around you. There's an enemy in this world, and it is a personal enemy of yours. And I have to tell you that the mission of the enemy is much different than the mission of Jesus. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, but the mission of the enemy is to steal and to kill and to destroy. That is what he is working on every day in your life. That's what he's working on in your husband or your wife's life. That is what he's working on in your children's life. That is what he's working on even within the church. He wants to steal and to kill and to destroy. And so we need to pray, God, would you expose the lies of the enemy? Would you bring to light the things that he is trying to drag us away into the darkness? And if you don't believe me that the enemy is working, I would just encourage you to look at the world around you. We just sent a group to Hungary as part of the Set Free movement. And though it's going to sound strange, you'll understand what I mean. I wish that organization didn't exist because I wish that little boys and little girls, I wish that men and women weren't sold and used as property. This is horrible stuff that is happening. It's happening in Hungary. It's happening in our backyard. The enemy is at work, and it's time for us to rise up as the people of God and say, Jesus, you are victorious, and Satan, get thee behind me. You don't have the power in this world. You don't have the power in my life. I'm going to expose your lies. We need it. He's working overtime right now. The enemy is working overtime. I hope you understand that. There are even Christians within the church who are believing the lies of the enemy. And so we need to pray, God, expose those lies. Expose those lies. Bring me into your light. Lead me in your way everlasting. And then Jesus ends this prayer just by expressing again his faith in God's ability. He's reminding himself again of Jesus, of God's limitless power, and he's returning to praising and declaring his faith again. He's saying, all authority belongs to you. Yours is the kingdom. Almightiness flows from you. Yours is the power, and your victory will be complete. Yours is the glory forever and ever. Amen. And so as we close this morning, I thought it would be a good idea if we prayed this prayer together. And I didn't give them any forewarning. It may not be on the screen, but I thought it would be good. Let's just pray this prayer. But even better than that, let's live this prayer. Let's take this prayer outside of these walls into our world, into our community. Take this prayer to that restaurant that you're going to go out to eat to right after church. And I know a lot of you are going to do that. Take the prayer with you. Take Jesus with you. Take his power with you. Take his presence with you. Take his forgiveness with you. Take his name with you. Take his truth with you and walk in it every day. So would you stand with me? And let's declare this prayer over our lives, over our church this morning. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And would you remain standing as our worship team comes now? Let's worship the Lord together in song.
Thank you, Pastor Matt. Amen. Because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future. Yeah.
words of benediction with you. These words struck me in that song that we just sang. In His presence, daily live. In His presence, daily live. Not just church, not just Sunday morning, but every day. Live in the presence of Jesus. Live in the prayerful life that Jesus taught us to pray. God bless you. You are dismissed.